Today's scripture is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The word of God for the people of God.
The name above every name.
Friend.
Teacher.
Wait!
Present.
Faithful.
Good.
What's in a name?
You've got to admit, it was a short film. But it was important because they were children from our Loudoun campus that meets at Stone Ridge Middle School, and so we wanted you to see that. This is Bill Gray, who just read the scripture. In case you don't know, Bill is in charge of what we call our Grow Ministry. That means everything from the preschool to adult small groups. Sort of the staff that works with that fall under Bill's work. And he's here. A couple of you have asked me a question. How do we access the materials this year for Lent? There's not a book. There's a workbook, and Bill's going to show it to you. And most of you, many of you are in small groups, some of you are not. And so if you're an individual, how do you access that same material? And so I'm going to let Bill chat about that for just a moment, and then I'll pick up a little bit.
Thanks, Tom. Like Tom said, we're not doing a book, but we are following a sermon series. And so there are materials that everybody can use. You don't have to be in a small group, although I would love you to be in a small group. You can always talk to me if that is something that you want. But we've developed this. It's a journal, very thin, but it's packed with things that you can write in. So if you bring this to you sermon every Sunday, then you can take notes. Today you should be on page 11, and it'll allow you a place to take notes today. This goes out every Thursday. It is attached to the e-note. So if you get our e-note, you can simply click, and it will take you to this page directly. And this is a one page, and it's everything that you need for the week. It starts with a daily devotion, so it'll link you to our daily lift, which we provide. It will give you questions for reflections of the sermon while you're here, and you later discuss those in your small group. You can reflect on them individually as well. There is a going deeper section, and this will give you some other things that you can follow. We do a daily or a weekly meditation, and there are some other things. I'm really excited to say that we are blessed by having Dr. Laura Holmes, who is the New Testament professor at Wesley, as part of our congregation. And she and Tom are going to be doing a weekly deeper dive into all of these names. And that also will be available as a link in our e-note. If you don't know where the e-note is or something happened to it, you can always get to the Lenten study page on our website. It has absolutely everything you need all in one place. And you can simply click there and you'll get all of the resources that you could possibly want.
If you're wondering, hey Tom, how do I get that e-note that he keeps talking about? Go to the Forest website and scroll down and it'll say sign up for Pastor Tom's e-note. It's a weekly quick thing that I send out about here's what's happening in church this week, and you will find that all this will come attached to that once you sign yourself up. So thank you, Bill. I want to let you all know about that. As Bill said, we're on page 11 of the workbook today if you want to take notes, and I wonder if you'd bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. You come to us as in so many ways, friend, teacher, way, presence, Savior, Lord. Today, help us to think about you and your invitation when you call us to be a friend. In this, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we are made for friendships. We're made for relationships. God has created us in a certain way. We are social beings by nature. We're looking for community everywhere you go. Everywhere you enter, whether you're at work or home or the gym or wherever it is, you're going to be looking for other people. You're going to be looking to find your people. And so I thought what we would do is start by just talking about what are the qualities of a good friend? What are the qualities of a good and dependable friend? And if you're at home and you're online, put it in the chat box. You can put the qualities in the chat box. Bob Riggles is monitoring that, and he's going to call those out for you in just a moment. If you're here in the sanctuary, just raise your hand. I'll call on you. Just answer that question. What are the qualities? What's a quality of a good and dependable friend? And by the way, if you're on page 11, you might write these down. Okay, somebody? Anybody? Let's go here in the back. Yes, that's you. Honesty. Thank you. There's somebody else up here. Yes. Loyal. Thank you. Someone else. Here.
Good listener.
A good listener. Thank you. Somebody else. Yes.
Forgiving.
Reliable. Reliable. Let's go to the online community for just a moment. What are a couple they've got?
Honesty in a loving way.
Bob, turn on your mic. I want to make sure they hear it.
Honesty in a loving way, supportive, reliable, good listener, trustworthy.
Okay, we're hearing some similar qualities. Did they capture yours? What was yours?
Caring.
They care. Yeah, they care. They're caring. Thank you. Somebody else had a hand up. Yes, in the back.
Available when needed.
Yeah, that's true. You know, we talk sometimes here, we talk about, do you have a 2 a.m. friend? You know, it's one thing to call somebody, you know, during normal hours, but it's another thing. Do you have that friend that'll pick up that phone when they see you, that you've come through? You know, this discussion on friendship was very active in an earlier time. I think people actually don't perhaps talk as much about what makes for great friendships today. There was a time when the Greek and Roman philosophers gathered, they talked about friendship as a moral virtue. And they did exactly what you all just did. They talked about what makes for a good friend. And when we hear Jesus in the scripture this morning, he's continuing in that strain of conversation. He is picking up something that would have been very common in the first century to talk about, which is what are the virtues that come with friendship? And he gives us this text today. Today Jesus uses the word friend to describe our relationship with him. I wonder if you might read this with me, whether you're online or whether you're here. Let's read it out loud. I want you to hear yourself saying it. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. You know, you may work at a place where you sometimes wonder, what is my boss thinking? Right? I bet that's gone through your head before. What is my boss thinking? And Jesus says, you're not just servants. Now think about the disciples. For 3 years, they've been literally following him as a rabbi. They are his disciples. They are his students. It's far more of a master-servant relationship. And today, he's offering them a new term, a new title for them to use when they think about him. Now, in the portion of John's gospel where we find this text in chapter 15, that portion of John's gospel is called the farewell discourse. And it's a block of teaching that the author of John's gospel has captured for us when Jesus is saying farewell to his disciples. He's telling them goodbye. He's telling them that he's going to be arrested, that he's going to suffer, that he's going to die, and that he's going to be resurrected. They heard the first three things and really didn't hear any of it. And in the midst of that, he is telling them, I now call you friends. And he's inviting them into a different relationship that has tremendous security, because what it means is his affection for them, his care for them, his desire for their companionship is never going to be taken away. It's always going to be consistent. They can depend on that. Instead, I have called you, what's the word?
Friends.
You know, the greatest stories that exist are often friendship stories. If you look at the Lord of the Ring trilogy, that is in many ways a friendship story. Another one, Disney's Pixar brought us a series of movies that are a friendship story. It's called Toy Story. You remember the theme song for Toy Story? Anybody know it? You got a friend in me. Yes, do you remember the name of the boy who has the toys? Andy. Do you know the name of the cowboy? Woody. If only we knew Luke's gospel this well. Same thing happened at 9. At 9, except at 9, they were actually more aggressive. They were really out there with it. They're like, Woody! And so Randy Newman wrote the song, You've Got a Friend in Me, because the series of movies starts with this little boy named Andy, and Andy's best friends are his toys, one of which is a cowboy named Woody. And as we go through those movies with Andy, what's happening to Andy? He's getting older. And so the question that we've got in each movie is Andy going to lose his toys? Is Andy going to forget his toys? Are Andy's toys going to be left behind? And in every phrase I just said, you can substitute the word friend for toys. That's what Disney's doing. It's not a movie about toys. It's a series of movies about the nature of friendship. Are friends loyal? Are friends people you can call at any time? Are friends going to be there for you throughout your life? And then I think it's the last movie. In the last movie, Andy has grown up. Andy's a young man who's setting off on his own. And Andy picks up his toys, and he doesn't do it gently. He just sort of collects them. And where does he put them? Do you remember? She's back there with tears in her eyes, and she says to me, in a box. It's like profoundly sad. I mean, like, and you're like, I'm watching a cartoon. But he picks up Woody, he picks up all of them, and he puts them in a box. But then he does this amazing thing. Because honestly, you're so worried that Andy's like, oh no, they're going to the dumpster, right? And he's taking them off, and he puts them in the car, and he gets there, and he pulls up. And do you remember what happens? He gives them to who? The little girl, right? The little girl. And she's so excited, and she pulls them out. And you realize the toys are coming back to life. Why? Why does that scene resonate with us about Andy putting the toys in the box? Because almost everybody has a story of a friendship that was vital in one season of life that for whatever reason got put in the box. And all of us know that the pain we feel of friendship lost is because of the joy we feel when we know that friendship is present, when I can call somebody, when it's important, when you're trustworthy, when you listen, all the things that you just said. That's all we're looking for. And we're looking for that because that's how God has made us. And what Jesus says to us is, I'm going to be now not just your master, not just your Lord, not just your teacher, not just all these other things. Now I call you my friend. And many of you are going to struggle with this sermon a little bit because you're thinking, I don't know if I can get there. Many times we're more comfortable with Jesus being Lord. We're more comfortable with Jesus being Savior. But when we hear Jesus use that language, because he's not just inviting the first 12 into this relationship, he's inviting all of us into this relationship, it makes some of us uncomfortable because it feels too peer-to-peer. And friends, some of you are feeling like, oh, that name friend, that's just too light. And what I would suggest to you, if that's the case, is that you need to consider not the shallowness of friendship, but the reverse, the depth. The depth of friendship. I mean, when you've got a friend, when you've really got a friend, you've got somebody who's there. Somebody you can depend on. Somebody you know. Even if we're in the middle of a disagreement, can I rely on this person? And if the answer is yes, especially when we disagree, There is a depth to that experience that is unusual and treasured in the human life. That's what Jesus is talking about. So, what is the nature of this friendship with Jesus? I think we can look in the text right around that one phrase and get some clues. I think a friendship with Jesus begins and ends in love. It is absolutely dependable. Jesus' love for us doesn't have contingencies, doesn't have, you know, if you do this, I'm gonna be your friend, but if you don't do that, I'm not gonna be your friend. No. Jesus' love is dependable. Now, you may be remembering the text that Bill read, and you may be thinking, Tom, it felt contingent to me because look at this text. Look at this. It'll come in a second. As the Father has loved me, says Jesus. Would you read this one with me? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, now remain in my love. This is the text that says it's constant, it's dependable. Jesus is the safe circle. When we got together during Advent and Christmas, we said he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when we walk into Jesus' presence, when we practice it, we know he's dependable. I don't know about you, but my spiritual practices remind me of this, and that's why it's so important that we actually do them. Because we can neglect them. I don't know about you, but I can neglect them pretty quickly. And I'm the pastor, for goodness sakes. So I'm betting if I can, I bet you can, not because I'm better, but because I'm probably thinking about it more actively because I stand and talk to you. So here's what I've discovered. When I practice the presence of Christ, which is an ancient tradition, Brother Lawrence gave that to us. He wrote a whole little book about it. It's not when I say to myself, what would Jesus do? It's when I say to myself, the presence of the resurrected Christ is right here, right now. What would we do at this time? It's to say, in my work, Jesus is with me. When I go home, Jesus is with me. And the best moments of my life are where I'm mindful of that, and the worst moments of my life are times when I forget that. Because when I forget that, I begin to act independently, and that doesn't always go well. When I experience reading the Scripture, and notice I didn't say when I read the Bible. Sometimes we can read the Bible, and it's like, well done, you knocked down two chapters. I'm talking about listening to the Scripture, experiencing it, having it speak to us. When we pray with words, when we pray with silence, contemplative prayer. These practices and more, like worship, like the sacraments, these are the things that put us in the loving space and help us remember, you know what? As God loved Christ, so Christ loves us. And so then, let me add, we can remain in his love, but also love one another. Now, again, it might feel contingent because look at verse 10. This is one I almost referenced earlier. If you keep my commands, says Jesus, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And you might be thinking right now about contingency. Oh, if I don't keep his commands, he won't love me. The reason you're thinking that is not because of what that text says. You're thinking that probably because you've had friends, and as long as you did what they liked, they were your friends, and as soon as you didn't, into the box it went. And what I want to say is Jesus is not a friend like that. Jesus says, I've told you my commands. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be what? Complete. You know the great thing about having a friend in Jesus? You'll become more of how God created you to be. You know, so often when we're dealing in social situations, most of us have enough insecurity that when we walk into social situations, what are we doing? We're reading the room. We're constantly reading the room. We're looking for facial cues. We're looking for expressions. We're looking for words. We're listening carefully. And the question that is running in our head is, am I accepted? Am I loved? Because a lot of human communities are based on contingency. As long as you fit in, you're good. you do one thing that expresses your one true self that's different from the norm here, you're out. And so we're always reading the room, but with Jesus, you don't have to do that. Why? Because you were made in God's image. The theological term is the imago Dei, the image of God. You were made in God's image, and what Christ is trying to do is to pull that out of you. Why? Because the image of God in us is covered with layers of junk, things people have done to us, things that we've done, just all kinds of stuff that covers that up. So we're hesitant to express our deepest self because it's vulnerable. Because to show you everything I am is vulnerable. And so we hesitate, but if we can remember that a life with Jesus begins and ends with love, we can do this second thing. Our friendship with Jesus is vulnerable and challenging. Because friends, friendship always is. And if you're thinking to yourself right now, well, my friends never challenge me. My friends don't push me. My friends don't, that's not where, that's, I don't have, you need to amp up the friendship level a little. Because I've got some friends, man, they can be tough. Not because they're trying to wound me, but because they're trying to help me. A little bit over that, I left a meeting early. I shouldn't have left the meeting early, but I wanted to get home. We had a small child at that time. My lovely wife was there. The meeting was boring, let's just be honest. Norfolk, Virginia. I was J-running. I ran across four lanes of traffic. I got to the median. There were four more lanes of traffic. And I looked, and I thought I got a signal that it all was well, and that was a mistake. Because I ran one lane of traffic, two lanes of traffic. I stepped into the third lane of traffic, and a Hyundai XL with a very low bumper, thank you, God, caught me, clipped me on the back of my knees, lifted me up on the hood. My head took out the windshield. Then the driver did what any driver would do. He hit the brakes really hard, and when he hit the brakes, I was launched off of the hood of the car and did a forward roll in the middle of the street. It was, thank you, I stuck the landing, and I laid there and thought to myself, I don't think I'm dead. But it was summer in Norfolk, and I thought, it is really hot, so I could be dead. I got myself up off the pavement, the asphalt, I sat on the curb. Police officer came down, he said, wow, buddy, I thought you were dead. He said, that was unbelievable. He said, I've seen a lot of traffic accidents. He goes, I've seen pedestrians hit. And I'll tell you what I was thinking, that guy's dead. He said, when you got off the asphalt, wow. I said, oh, it was Lazarus-like. Like, I was like coming out of the tomb, buddy. And so anyway, they put me in an ambulance. They took me to the hospital. They put me in a little place in the ER where they were monitoring me. They would have been nice if they would have told me that in the second hour, but I didn't know it. But anyway, the point is, I finally said to the nurse, why am I still here? She said, because you got hit by a car. She said, do you think we just let you go? You've had a concussion. Just lay there. A friend of mine was with me, I've known since kindergarten. So he had known me at that point the majority of my life. Good friend, also a pastor. His name's Will. Will watched this whole thing. He was with me. He was on the median, and when I started to take off, he said, stop. And of course, I knew I didn't need to listen to that because I always knew everything. And he walked into the emergency room, having called my wife to say, your husband is not dead. He walked into the emergency room, into the little area. He walks up, he pulls up a chair, and he sits down, and he says nothing. And it was a pregnant pause. And I kind of looked at him, and he looked at me, and I knew what he was going to do. I knew he was going to say, I am so glad you're not hurt. I knew he was going to say that. I knew he was going to say, wow, when I think of our friendship and all that we could have lost in this. I mean, I knew it was going to be like that. And he looked at me, and he said this. Berlin, it was something like this. This is no darn good. I said, what do you mean? He said, you're always doing this. You're always getting ahead of yourself. You're always so focused on the goal, you're not even paying attention to how you do things, and it finally almost killed you. And I've been watching this your whole life, and I'm usually picking up after you. But not today. Today, I thought, he's finally managed to kill himself. And he said, it's not just in the traffic, Tom. It's in other parts of your life, and you've got to knock it off. I was waiting for that moment where he was going to tell me how good it was to see me. We did laugh later. He said, I'm going to tell people those Hyundai Excels are so cheap. A friend of mine got hit by one going 35 miles an hour. Didn't even kill him. But my point is this. Can you put that last slide back up? I had to decide if I was going to sit in that space with him. Now, I was on a gurney. I wasn't getting up. I had to decide if I was going to hear that. Friendship requires the vulnerability of things said and things heard. And what I want you to notice is I've remembered that for over 30 years. Because you know what I realized? I mean, I thought about that for weeks after he said it. And you know what I realized? He's right. And it almost got me killed this time. I've got another friend just like that. His name's Jesus. And sometimes he stands next to me and he says, you got this. You've got everything you need to handle this moment. I've already put it in you. You've got it. And sometimes he sits next to me and he says, Berlin, this is no darn good. And you got to knock it off. And when Jesus says to us, I now call you friends, he's not calling us into a lighter relationship. He's calling us into a deeper relationship called friendship. And it's the one that has the virtues that you all described at the very beginning of the sermon. Do you allow Jesus to correct you? Do you allow Jesus to encourage you? Do you trust that you can go to Jesus in the worst of times and in the best of times? Is he there with you when you celebrate and you're like, God, what a day this has been? And is he there in the worst moments that we create for ourselves to allow him to pull up a chair and say, you really have to knock that off? That's what I think this text is about. Oh, what an amazing thing when Jesus can command and convict and encourage me to be more than I would have ever been otherwise, but we have to sit in the vulnerable space of friendship for that to happen. Men, can I speak to you for a moment? Men tend to have a harder time thinking about Jesus as a friend because many men aren't that great at creating friendships generally. I don't think that's sexist to say that, and I don't think I'm generalizing too severely. I think there's real sociological evidence around that. And I've been really blessed that I've retained a lot of really good friends for a long period of my life, and I can tell you, if you will allow this to occur in your life, it'll deepen you and grow you in your faith. One last thing. This point. Jesus stands by me, and I stand by Jesus. Right? Do you stand with Jesus when the good things are happening? You know, at the last service, I had this reversed, and I asked the folks in the booth to switch it. I said, I stand by Jesus, and Jesus stands by me. And then I'm up here, and I'm thinking, well, that's not right. I didn't initiate this. I'm not the best friend in this relationship. Jesus is utterly dependable. I come and go a little. You remember the night in this farewell discourse. Later, if we read past chapter 15, we get to the point where Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he says to three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, hey, I'm going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to pray there. Would you pray with me? And Jesus prays, and when he goes back and he finds those three men, they're what? What are they doing? Sleeping. They have not stood by him. They have fallen asleep. And he walks up and he says, you couldn't even sit with me for an hour. He knows he's about to be arrested. He knows he's about to be beaten. He knows he's about to be crucified. Can we stand with Jesus? Thinking and remembering how many times he stood with me when I needed a friend. And there wasn't a friend some of those moments where I could call. I had the friend in Jesus. You've had the experience, I know you have, you've had that experience when you said you were in a moment with other people and you knew there was something you should say into the conversation. You knew there was a redirection you should have made, a gentle encouragement, or frankly, a moment where you had to say to the group, hey, we've got to stop this. This isn't right. And if you're like me, there are moments where you've stood there and you've said that, or there are moments that you walked away and you couldn't stand. And if we can remember that in that moment, Jesus is standing with us and he's the one saying, gently and lovingly say this, we will have courage. But to the extent we can't do that, we'll lose courage. There are times you've had it. There are times where you had a calling to do something that really mattered. Maybe it was at work or in the community or in your home, and you knew, I'm going to have to stand in this place for an extended period of time, measured weeks, months, maybe even years. And this is going to be hard. But I think Jesus is telling me, I got to stand in this. Jesus stands by us, we can stand with Jesus. And there are times, if you'll do this work, then you'll rise to these occasions. There are times that you'll be in the midst of the work, or you'll look back on something that happened, and you'll think, I can't believe that was a part of that. And you'll realize it wasn't you. It was the coaching you were receiving from the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ, right here, right now, right then. I actually believe this is true, because I've experienced it. And I know others who have experienced it. When Jesus says he's your friend, he's saying, I'm always going to be with you. And he's a good friend. You know, you can give him a hard time. Like let's say that Jesus went to Duke and you went to Virginia Tech. Let's just say that. I would have sent Jesus a text last night when the game was over and said, I know this time change may make your sleep more difficult, but I hope you sleep soundly tonight, even as you think about the events of the day. You might send your friend that text. I think Jesus is the kind of friend that can handle that. So what do we do? This week in your Lenten study, I want you to use the book that you took, and I want you, here's some things you can do. Hey, by the way, if you forget your book each week, I should have probably told you this at the beginning of the sermon, you can always take pictures of the screen if you want to remember the points. But we gave you this so you could write them down. But here's some things to do. Ask yourself, what does it mean if Jesus is my friend? You might write that down. What does it mean if Jesus is my friend? You might write a paragraph about that. Just do some journaling. What does it mean if Jesus is my friend? Second, when you meet with your life group, or maybe you just want to gather another friend from the church up, or somebody you know who's a Christian, you might just have a conversation. In what ways have you experienced Jesus to be an absolutely dependable friend? Do you have experiences like that? Can you talk about your experience of Jesus as a dependable friend? And finally, this last thing, what if we would tell somebody who doesn't know Jesus that we experience what we would call a friendship, and that the best that they see in us arises out of that friendship? And that's why our faith is important to us. Because it might be nice if Jesus got some good press, amen? Can I tell you something? There are Christians and churches that give Jesus bad press a lot. And wouldn't it be nice if we could talk about our relationship with Jesus in such a way that it was a good press moment? It was like people would just go, wow, she's reasonable, he's reasonable, they have this relationship, this experience with Jesus as a friend. Maybe I could think about that. The lights don't all turn on at once, friends. They're like a dimmer switch. They lift slowly. Let's help them lift. Amen?